For our scripture reading, we turn this afternoon to the Old Testament, to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, the 22nd chapter, and read the first 19 verses. This chapter tells us how the Lord instructs Abram to take Isaac and offer him on a mountain that he will show him at Moriah. Genesis 22, the first 19 verses. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abram his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abram built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abram returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Thus far the reading of God's word. If you open your Bible again to Genesis 22, I will direct you to the words of our text. Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 and 8. We'll look at the entire passage that we read, but I want to focus in especially on these words in verse 7 and 8. And Isaac spake unto Abram his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Uh, Dear congregation, there are those things that stir up hope and expectation in our lives. I suppose when a mother is expecting a baby during that period of time, parents are filled with longing and expectation for the day when the baby will be born. A few years later, children can have expectation and anticipation too when their birthday is coming. Or when you become a little older and there's a new chapter beginning, a new opportunity, a new job, a new friendship, these things can give us hope and expectation. But there is nothing like the hope and expectation which the Lord gives. He gives reason for hope and expectation. Of course, when we are going through trials and through difficulties, we might be discouraged and hope might be gone. But with the Lord is expectation even in the trials and the difficulties of life, as Psalm 62 verse 5 says, "My expectation is from Him." And that's what Abraham says in the midst of the trial to Isaac, "My son, God will provide." Let's listen to faith in Jehovah Jireh. That's what you can write over the sermon, faith in Jehovah Jireh. We'll see three things. First of all, the testing of faith. Secondly, the exercise of faith. And thirdly, the reward of faith. Faith in Jehovah Jireh. First of all, the testing of faith. Secondly, the exercise of faith. And thirdly, the reward of faith. Sometimes God's people are tested to the limit, tested to the breaking point. Peter speaks of the fiery trial and the trying of your faith. 1 Peter 1 verse 7 and 4 verse 17. Yes, indeed, we can be tested to the limit, even to the breaking point. And that's what happened in the life of Abram, and that's how the chapter begins. If you have your Bible open, you can see it in verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." We find it shocking to read it, maybe. And we have questions like why and how and what does that mean to be tested, actually? For when the Bible writer in verse 1 uses the word that our authorized version has translated as tempt, he's using a word that means testing. It's the same word used in 1 Kings 10 verse 1 where the Queen of Sheba came to prove Solomon, to test him, to examine him. Just like boys and girls, you get a test at school. So God's people are put to the test. But let me say several things about this test. For one thing, it's a surprising and unexpected test. It's a surprising and unexpected test. It's surprising, even for us who are acquainted with the Bible. It's surprising even for the reader, and it's heart-wrenching. And it came at a time, you might say, when Abraham least expected it. He had grown old with Sarah, and Isaac was finally born to them. It had taken 25 years for the promised son, Isaac, to be born. And you finally felt relief in Genesis 21 that at last Isaac was born. Ishmael mocked Isaac. That's also told us in chapter 21. And Abram had to send Hagar and Ishmael away. And that was painful for Abram. But now Abraham has entered a restful period in his golden years. He could settle in Beersheba, or he could watch Isaac grow up and become a teenager. Everything was going smooth finally, but the peace was shattered with this test. Surprising test. Such things happen in the lives of God's people. You thought maybe the trials were a thing of the past. You thought you had entered into some time of untroubled bliss, maybe the golden years of your life, but it might please the Lord to try us and test us when we least expect it. Also in those golden years of our lives. that first of all, it's a surprising and unexpected test. Secondly, it's a sore and sensitive test. It's a sore and sensitive test. For the Lord says in verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering. This test really strikes Abram at a very vulnerable and sensitive place. And what a painful thing this must have been for Abraham. Each word must have been like a sword stabbing him in his soul. Take now thy son, thine only son. Ishmael is gone. He only has one son left. Or maybe thine only son has the meaning thy precious son, thy special son, Isaac, which means laughter. After all, the Lord had done great things for them. He had turned their sorrow into joy. But what joy will there be if Isaac is gone, whom thou lovest? The bond between Abram and Isaac must have been a strong bond. And offer him for a burnt offering. Isaac is not just going to lose his life. He's going to be burnt to ashes. It's a sore and sensitive test. And I wonder what we would have done. If the Lord asked us to give up the dearest thing in our life. Parents have had to do that. They've received a child from the Lord, but then some years later, because of an accident or a disease, they had to give their child, grown up maybe, back to the Lord. That can be very hard. But Abram did not just have to give up his dear son, his special son, but Isaac was the promised son. Through this son, all the earth would be blessed. From him, the Messiah was to be born. This is the child of promise. If this child is gone, if Isaac is gone, then what? What would become of the promise of salvation in the great son of Isaac? And it seems perplexing as God's command contradicts his promise. God's way goes against the promise he has given. Why does the Lord do that? Why does he test us so often where it hurts, like a doctor who presses us where it hurts? Had Isaac maybe become the focus of Abraham instead of the Lord? We're not told. But here is the test. Will Abraham put the Lord first? As Jesus will say it in Matthew 10, verse 37, if we prefer or love father or mother or child more than me, then we're not worthy of him. But who would ask this of a father? Who would send such a test? Surely this test must come from the devil. No. That's the third thing I want to say. It's not only a surprising and unexpected test. It's not only a sore and sensitive test. Thirdly, it's a sovereign and a God-sent test. It's a sovereign and a God-sent test. God is doing the testing of Abram here. Oh, I know that during such testing times in our lives, the devil can come and tempt us too, and tempt us to give up on the Lord, and tempt us to turn our back on the Lord. But the author of this test is the Lord. No, we don't understand his ways. We find ourselves perplexed and confused. But he sends testing times in our lives. And why? Is it because he's angry with Abraham? No. He loves Abraham. But those whom he loves, he chastens. Hebrews 12 says, shall we not remember that, dear believer, when that test comes into your life, it's sent by loving hands. It's sent by the Lord. He who loves you is not filled with hatred, but love. He's not marked by enmity, but by charity and mercy. It's a surprising and unexpected test, a sore and sensitive test, a sovereign and God-sent test. Fourthly, it's a sanctifying and purifying test. It's a sanctifying and purifying test. The Lord wants to sanctify His people through trials. Jesus says that in John 15, that the Father, as the vine dresser, prunes His people so that there would be more fruit. And I know that pruning is not always pleasant, but herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, John 15, verse 2 and 8. That's what the apostle will write in Hebrews 12, too, that this chastening, this discipline for the present isn't pleasant. It seems painful, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And the Lord wants to see that fruit, and He will see it in Abram, verse 12b. Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. God has proved it, Calvin says, by experiment, through testing. Now humbling it must have been for Abraham, through the testing, to see the sincerity of his faith, that he has real faith, and that faith has grown, and that faith has been purified as gold is purified in the fire. And do we not need that too, dear people of God? Are there not these impurities in our faith? Are there not weaknesses, infirmities in our faith that we need to be put into the furnace of affliction in order to burn away all those impurities, so that the gold might shine the brighter, so that it might be more evident that you love the Lord indeed, that you trust Him indeed, and that you fear Him indeed? Matthew Henry says, the best evidence of our fearing God is when you're willing to serve and honor Him with that which is dearest to us, and you're willing to part with all for Him. What would you have done if you had to part with that dearest thing in your life? Your spouse, your child, your friend. What about that addiction that holds you? What about that way that isn't easy? And you can be tossed with tempests, and you find yourselves in the fires of testing, and it hurts. How do we go forward in such times? Well, what does Abraham do? That's our second point, the exercise of faith. You know, what effect did this have upon Abraham? Was Abraham perplexed and in anguish? Did it bring forth a flood of objections like, but Lord, how can this be? And Lord, what about the promises? And Lord, how am I supposed to tell Sarah, my wife? Lord, I don't understand. Or Lord, can't I sacrifice one of the lambs of the flock instead? I'll take the best of the lambs, but not Isaac, Lord. But there is no arguing here. There's faith here. Faith in Abraham's life. Faith also in Isaac's life. But let's look first at the faith in Abraham's life. And when we look at Abraham, then we see, first of all, the obedience of faith. You know, when we look at the faith of Abram, we see first of all the obedience of faith. Abram obeyed, and obeyed at once. Verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. He got everything ready. He saddled the donkeys. He cut the firewood. It's written so simply in verse 3. He just obeyed. That might be disappointing to some today. I mean, in our world where people love to hear about the anguish that people have and the distress that people feel. Imagine if Abraham were to be interviewed today by the news media. Then the news media would want to know what effect this call of God had on him. What? How he responded. And Abram could say, well, I just saddled the donkeys and I chopped the wood. But the interviewer today would say, but wait a minute, Abram. How did you feel? But the focus is not on what he felt, but what he did. I'm not saying that there was no emotion here. I'm not saying that there was no anguish in the heart of Abraham here. But what the Lord called him to do, he did. He simply obeys. Again, I believe there are deep emotions in the heart of Abraham. I think there's perplexity and anguish, but he obeys, and he obeys at once. He could have delayed getting up that morning. He could have said, let me have another hour with Isaac, or we'll go another morning. Let me delay a few weeks. And fathers, how much do we not delay? How much do we not procrastinate when we hear the call of God? We might know the will of God very clearly and delay, sometimes even very piously. We might procrastinate. We might know the will of God very clearly, but harden our hearts stubbornly. But when the Lord comes with His call, faith seeks to respond by obedience. Simply trust and obey. And obey at once. In the words of Matthew Henry, those who do the will of God heartily will do it speedily. While we delay, time is lost and the heart is hardened. How do we respond to the call of God? How much time has been lost already? How much has your heart been hardened by delay, procrastination? Does the word of God not mean anything to you? Does the call of God not say anything to you? Doesn't a believer say with Paul in Romans 7, I delight in His commands? Or with Psalm 119, verse 60, I made haste and delayed not to keep Thy commandments. Can you say that? When the Lord calls, do you say, I'm up at once? And I don't drag my feet, but I'm quick to follow His orders. Now again, I'm not saying there were no struggles in Abram's heart. 3 days travel gives you lots of time to think. Maybe it became more agonizing for Abram the closer he came to Mount Moriah. Was Abram ever tempted to turn back? We're not told. And how did this make Isaac feel? The secrecy of it all. And his father was so awfully quiet. But there's more to Abram's faith. There's not only the obedience of faith, but also the confidence of faith, secondly. There's the confidence of faith. For when they arrive at Mount Moriah, then he instructs his servants to stay at the bottom of the mountain, and he and Isaac will go up the mountain to worship the Lord. And he tells them they'll be back. Verse 5. Yes, he explicitly adds they will both return. He believes that they're both coming back. No, he doesn't know how that will happen and what will happen, but he is sure that God will keep his promise that through Isaac there will be a seed to serve him, that through Isaac God will give the blessings. There's a certain confidence Abram has. It's how Hebrews 11 describes faith. Or Lord's Day 7 of our Heidelberg Catechism 2. It's not only a certain knowledge. It's not only knowing certain things, but also confiding in those things. And not only knows the promises of God, but it confides in the promises of God. Faith is not, as many people say, a blind leap in the dark. That's not true. Faith has a foundation for what it believes. Faith has a solid foundation for what it hopes in. What foundation is it? Well, maybe you can tell me. I'm going to come back to that. But before I answer that, let me say a third thing about this faith. For we read also of the love in faith. The love in faith. Can you see them, boys and girls, climbing the mountain, walking up the mountain? Isaac, teenager, 17, 18 years old, is laden with a pile of wood. Abram is carrying the torch that's lit and the knife. You see them going? And as they're walking up the mountain, Isaac opens his mouth and speaks to his father, "My father." He has a question for his father. It's Father's Day today. And I want to say how good it is for children to ask questions like this of their father. "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abram has an answer. And in love he answers, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Jehovah Jireh. God will provide, or God will see to it. But do you see the love that Abram shows to his son Isaac? You see, when the Lord gives faith, he also gives love. Love for himself and love for others. Love for our children. And then you make time for them. Do we do that, fathers? Let me ask the fathers this afternoon. Yeah, it's Father's Day. Do your children have a relationship with you, fathers? Can you talk together? Or is work more important? Do you never take time for your children, maybe? It isn't good when you just issue orders to your children and you don't take time to listen to your children and you don't take time to answer their questions and you don't go together to worship the Lord. Fathers, are we not supposed to be the priests in our homes? To lead our children in the worship of God? Fathers, have you never spoken to your children about the Lamb? Have we spoken to our children about the Lamb? Abraham did. When the Lord said to him, "Take Isaac, whom you love," it's clear that was no lie. Abraham loved Isaac. And you can hear it as they're climbing the mountain. There is faith and there is love. Faith expressing itself in love. And the fourth thing we can say about Abram's faith, there is not only this obedience of faith, confidence of faith, this love in faith. There is this God-centered faith. It's a God-centered faith. That's what we need in the face of questions. And sometimes our children can ask such good questions. And sometimes we as fathers don't know how to answer the questions that our children ask us. And sometimes as fathers we try to avoid the questions that they ask us because we don't know how to answer them, or we give a general answer. But that's not what Abram does. Abram's not trying to avoid the question. He gives a prophetic answer. God will see to it. God will provide. You see, if there is to be a lamb to take away sin, the lamb must come from God as a sovereign gift. We can't provide it, but God can and God will provide it. And that's how we hear that Abram's faith is a God-centered faith. And that is true faith, isn't it? True faith is not fixed on me and my feelings. True faith is fixed on God and who He is and what He does. And on this Father's Day, I want to ask you, do you know this faith? Faith that even when is tested, still trusts. Like Job, who was suffering so much and who didn't understand what was happening and why it was happening, but he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Do we know such faith, parents? It's a father who is showing such faith here in a heavy trial indeed, but a father who trusts the Lord. Do you? But we also see the faith of this teenage son, Isaac. Now, later in life, Isaac does not always give the best impression. Yes, he'll be the father of Esau and Jacob, remember, and Esau will be his favorite son. Isaac wants to give God's blessing to Esau, but Jacob deceives him, remember? Faith did not shine so brightly in Isaac's older years, but it does shine brightly here in his youth. Yeah, how old is he? 17, 18, maybe? A teenager with faith. Strong faith, even, for he's willing to give himself over onto the altar under the knife, a faith that submits. If that's God's will, Isaac is willing to go on the altar. A young man marked by faith, and you can see it by several things. For one thing, you can tell by him carrying the wood. You can tell by him carrying the wood. He's carrying what his father gives him. Whatever his father gives him is good. He doesn't complain, but he's willing to carry the wood. No, that doesn't mean Isaac has no questions. He does have questions. Faith has questions. He's willing to ask questions. He actually asks the most important question. Father, where is the lamb? You see, it's all about the lamb. Faith wants a lamb. And when his father answers, God will provide, then Isaac doesn't say, is that all you can say, Dad? Is there nothing else you can say, Dad? You can't explain it, Dad? No. He doesn't complain about the burden and he doesn't run back down the mountain. He's carrying the wood. Secondly, he's following his father. He doesn't fight against his father. He could have. His father is older than 100 years old, and he's a strong, strapping teenager. But he's following. He's not fighting against his father. He's not fighting against the Lord. He's willing to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow the Lord. And he's giving himself. For when they reach the top of the mount, Abram builds an altar. The next task is to arrange the wood on the altar. And then Isaac realized, somehow he would have to be on the altar as the offering. Could he not resist? I think he could. He had more strength, I think, than his aged father, but Isaac gives himself up and lets himself be bound. And the time comes that he sees his father standing over him with a knife. And Isaac knows he deserves to die. He knows his sin, he knows his guilt. The sword of God's justice is stretched out against him, and God would be just in condemning him to death. Boys and girls, do you realize that? That's what you and I deserve too. We deserve to be tied to the altar and bound and slain. Would you give yourself over willingly? By nature we resist, by nature we fight. But grace makes us see we deserve condemnation, and we bow before his sentence. And then the time has come for Isaac to be slain. Abram's taken the knife, he's raised it. One more step, and it's over for Isaac. And Abram stands ready to plunge the knife into his son, and then suddenly a voice. Abraham! Abraham! Abram hears that voice, and the angel of the Lord speaks in verse 12, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him." Simply put, stop, Abraham. Now I know that you fear God. It's a faith tested by experiment. Now, how did Abram do it? Was this really no struggle for Abraham? Did this really not perplex Abraham? Here the Lord was asking him to give up the son of the promise. How can you do that? How can you do that? How can you go that anguish-filled way? You need what Abram had. Faith. And what was God doing in his life by taking away the son of the promise? Did Abram yet have anything to cling to? Not much. He had left a lot behind already. Ur was gone. Lot was gone. Ishmael was gone. And now the son of the promise was to be taken too. But do you see what Abraham still had? He had the bare promise of God. And Isaac must live. Abram had never heard of someone being raised from the dead before. He didn't know how. He wasn't sure how. He's not sure of God's method, but he's sure of his God. He's not sure of God's way, but he's sure of his God. You see, by this time, Abram has had a certain history with God, a certain acquaintance with God, and he has a complete certainty about God. He doesn't know how God will pull it off. He doesn't know how God will do it. He perplexes me, but he's reliable. He baffles me, but he's trustworthy. He had said it in Genesis 18, verse 14, "Nothing is too hard or too wonderful for the Lord." He had said it in verse 8, "God shall provide, Elohim shall provide." Elohim is the name of God used in the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He could do what Abraham had never heard of or seen before. And that's how Abraham went to Moriah, by faith. It's by faith he was prepared to offer Isaac back to God. He was ready to return the promised son back to God. He figured that if God wanted to, he could raise the dead. Hebrews 11 verse 19 says that, "Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead." You see what we need in those times when we're sore perplexed, in those times when we're greatly baffled, in those times when we're so preoccupied and focused on the difficult trials and the difficult providences and the difficult struggles in our lives that we lose sight of the Lord. But we need to be preoccupied on the Lord. We need to be focused on the Lord rather than on our circumstances. Focusing on the promise rather than our trials. That's the faith we need. That's the faith He delights to work. The faith that's preoccupied with God. Faith that's focused on God. The faith that's fixed on God and in His Word. And that's the way to pass through the trials, through the exercise of faith. And then we see lastly the reward of faith. The reward of faith. The Lord rewards Abram's faith. That reward is of grace, not of merit. And the Lord rewards it with two things. For one thing, He rewards it with a substitute, and He rewards it, secondly, with a promise. We take the second thing first. His promise, verse 15 to 18. The Lord repeats the promises to Abraham. Abram had heard these promises before, but don't you think that those promises must have had a renewed sweetness in his life? Never had the promises of God sounded so good after a trial. But the Lord also rewarded Abraham's faith with a substitute. Boys and girls, Isaac did not have to die. There is instead a ram in the thicket that will take his place. Even Isaac needed a substitute. And Isaac could be untied from the altar, and a ram could be provided by God and laid on the altar and die in his place. Pointing to the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, sent by the Father, given that special name, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29. And while Isaac did have his own guilt for which he deserved to die, the Lord Jesus did not. But the Father laid on him the iniquity of his people. And so the Lord Jesus suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And he went willingly. And he didn't just carry the wood. He hung on the wood. And at Golgotha there was no angel to stop his death. The knife of God's justice did not just hang over him, but it fell on him and smote him and pierced him. And that's how God provided the substitute. And then in verse 14, the Bible writer records the saying, the expression, a proverb it seems, a faith proverb that comes from this account, that it might be said, the saying, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. It's the same verb Abram had used in the verse 8. It will be provided. Jireh. It will be seen. Or maybe you can translate it, it will become clear. It seems that there is this kind of a saying, this kind of a proverb that was repeated by God's people throughout the experience of the Church of God since Abraham. Think of how this saying, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or in the mount of the Lord it shall become clear. Think of how this saying may have been taken 1,000 years later during the time of David. After all, in the time of David, this Mount Moriah would be the hill of the Lord. The place of the tabernacle of the Lord. That's the hill the people would climb to worship. Fathers with sons, mothers and daughters would go to worship there. And how often would not they come perplexed, troubled, and in pain. Asaph, he tells us about one time when he came up, not understanding the adversity of the righteous, in the face of the prosperity of the wicked, and it got to Asaph, and he didn't understand it. But when he came to the sanctuary of God, then I understood. Then it dawned on him As he went to the hill of the Lord, he saw the whole picture. Then it became clear to him. And isn't that true, dear people of God, that sometimes you find yourself beaten and battered? You find yourself troubled and tried. You find yourself in agony and misery. You're wrapped up with your problems. But there, in God's house, God makes it clear, and your burden is lifted, and for a few moments you see a little bit more clearly in light of eternity. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. There the Lord gives light. There the Lord makes things clear. And that's how we can come to God's house today with our burdens. Yes, also our burden of transgression, heavy laden. But we may hear of the Lamb of God who takes away sin. Yes, the Lord Jesus, led like a lamb to the slaughter, carrying his cross, bearing the sin and curse of his people. Jesus, the Lamb of God who died and who rose again. And Abraham may see him and rejoice. Now, has the gospel become clear to you? Have you ever turned in the midst of your burdens and struggles with the eye of faith to the Lord Jesus? How sad it would be if we turn our eyes away from him and say, I don't need this lamb. If you don't need this lamb, then the sword of God's justice still hangs over you. And if you don't repent, his sword will slay you. What a terrible thing when he comes to us with the gospel provision and he says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. He can give you his grace. He can give you his Holy Spirit so that it becomes clear, so that you see God's gift. Now, there's mystery here, I know. There's mystery, as Romans 8:32, echoing this very passage. Remember what Paul says there? God spared not his own son, but gave him up. The knife of God's justice was not held back. His death of Christ was not avoided, because his heart was full of love to save people like you and me, and to give us freely all things. Do you understand why Abraham and Isaac must have worshipped there in that place? Verse 5. God had provided the lamb. One day, during family devotions, Martin Luther read Genesis 22. His wife Katie said, I don't believe it. God would not have treated his own son like that. And Luther said, but Katie, he did. Amen.